The title of today's message is One Payment Required. Today's message will come from Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 11. Now, my number one goal with this message and all the messages that I deliver is to honor and glorify God, to point everyone to Christ and Him alone. The truth is that nobody will believe the true gospel by nature. It tells us in Scripture, when Christ is delivering His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, the majority of people going down their religious road, the path that so many profess and to believe in the gospel, will actually end up in destruction. It tells us that most people are going down the broad road, and they don't know the true gospel. This was one of the first verses in Scripture that I was faced with that had a huge impact on me. I remember one of the first messages that I ever heard. Randy delivered it. The title of it was Straight Talk, and it was a great message. But I remember hearing that and thinking, wow, that's the complete opposite of what I had been taught and heard all of my life. It was like my whole world had been flipped upside down. But at that time, I didn't realize it, and I know it now. My world had been flipped right side up. You see, I really thought in my mind that everyone, without exception, went to final glory in heaven. I believed in what I now know as universal atonement. I'd never heard that before until I came here. Simply put, I believed that Christ died for everyone without exception. And out of all the funerals I'd ever attended, everyone was preached right into heaven. They sat up there and talked about a point in time where that person had made a decision, where they were baptized or allowed Christ to come into their heart, profession of faith. They never spoke about Christ and what He came to do, what He came to accomplish, or what He actually accomplished by His death. They never talked about His precious blood offering. I really thought and believed, like most people, that only murderers and morally bad people went to destruction. And while we're on the topic of destruction, do you realize what destruction means? Destruction means spending an eternity separated from God, without hope, without life, without promise, without purpose, and without strength. It means complete darkness, alone, separated. And let me tell you something, and this is very important. In some cases, we aren't really talking about the difference between night and day with some of the stuff we see and hear when it comes to Christianity today, or so-called Christianity. To the believer that's been regenerated by God and that's been born again by the Spirit, the difference is as night and day. And I have to be very careful when I say this because I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. The true gospel and the false gospel can be hard at times to distinguish. And this is where the devil does his best work. In Matthew 7:15, Christ goes on to say, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Satan is so clever. He makes it appear that everyone is looking to the same Christ. But there's one key difference. One salvation, the true salvation, is based only on Christ and what He accomplished by His death on the cross. The other is by works, making the sinner their own Savior. You see, by making a decision to save oneself, it takes all the glory and honor away from Christ and makes His death ineffectual. I can't stress this enough. So please listen to this carefully. Satan uses such subtle tactics when disguising false religion from the true gospel message. He'll give you a religion and paint it up as Christianity, have people resting on their own works, on their decisions, and he'll deliver it to them. He'll have people thinking they're following Christ, and all the while, they're looking to themselves for their salvation. They don't need Christ if this is the case. They don't need a substitute. They don't need a redeemer. Now, I was trying to come up with some sort of an equation or depiction that would describe what salvation is, and I came up with something very simple, and it's this. It's an equation for salvation. Christ plus his blood offering equals salvation for his sheep. That's it, in a nutshell. Christ came, lived, died, and redeemed his sheep by his blood offering. Now, this equation's just like any other you would find in math or algebra. If you try to add, change, or take away anything on the left side, it changes the right. The end result would not be the same if you add to or take away from that left side. So as you can see, works is not in that equation. Making a profession of faith, it's not there. Baptism, not there. Joining a church, not there. Making a decision, not there. The only two things in that equation are Christ and his blood. I have a question for you. Among all the conflict, confusion, and custom in today's religious world, would you be interested? Would you really sincerely, seriously be interested in sitting down and taking a good hard look at what God says in his word about salvation from sin? This won't be about what you think or what I think. Would you be interested in what God Almighty and his word has to say about salvation? And we won't talk about what your opinion is or what my opinion is. We'll go through scripture only. Because to be honest with you, it doesn't really matter what our opinion is when we talk about our eternal standing with God. When you stand before a holy and just God, and that is just what he is, holy and just, you can't go to him and say, "Well, God, I thought it should be like this," or "I figured since everyone said this, then you would be okay with that." God's going to tell you at judgment, you aren't and you weren't resting in Christ's righteousness alone. You weren't looking to Christ. You said by your actions, thoughts, and deeds that Christ was not a suitable redeemer. You diminished his authority. You diminished his power. And there's a price to pay. Let me ask another question. Would you be interested in looking today at what God has to say about the putting away and the forgiveness of sins from the past, present, and future? Would you be interested in knowing how a sinner, a genuine sinner like me and you, can go to a holy God? How we can go to his throne when it's time for judgment? You see, our faith must not stand based on what other men or other people tell us. We should not follow men. God did not call us to follow men. God commands us to follow Christ. Our faith must not stand in the Word of God. Years ago, I worked at a local factory up in Americus. I started working there right when I got out of college. After about 2 years, I'd been transferred to another facility up in Ellaville as a promotion. In Ellaville, I had a great plant manager that I worked for, but an opportunity came up at another company in Albany. So I went and interviewed for the job early in the week, maybe that Monday or Tuesday. And everything went well at the interview, and they made me a job offer. Now, I went in that Thursday, and the plant manager came to me and told me that he was about to let another employee go, and he was going to promote me into a new position. I had already had plans to let him know that Friday what my plans were. So I went ahead and talked to him that Thursday, and I told him about this new opportunity in Albany. And when I talked to him, I told him I really liked him as a manager, and I was considering staying because I liked him and his work ethic. But he cautioned me and made a statement to me that I will remember forever. And he said, "Don't stay in a church because you like the preacher. Stay in a church because of what's being preached. Stay because of the message. I ended up taking the opportunity in Albany. The following week, he came to me and told me he was leaving the company. You see, I didn't need to be a man follower. I needed to dig deep and evaluate the situation. And in religion, you need to dig deep and read the scripture for yourself. Seek the answers. Seek the truth. And don't just take my word for it or anybody else's word for it. The word of God is the foundation of faith, according to Romans 10:17. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our confidence and faith cannot rest in the logic, argument, or wisdom of others, but in the infinite and sovereign power of God. I want for all of us to look seriously at what God has to say about salvation. If you want to hear some good modern music, listen to motivational speakers, you can go to your iPod later on when you leave. iTunes has great music, and they have podcasts on there that will motivate you to be your best in life. But right now, we need to talk about the gospel. Now, I'd say this, spreading the gospel message that Christ came, bled, died, and accomplished a salvation that he was sent to do is the most important part of our ministry here. A few weeks ago, somebody came to me and asked me, "Jason, what are you going to be preaching on today?" And I said, "The gospel. I'm going to honor and glorify Christ and what he accomplished on the cross." And that's what I really like about this church. I can guarantee you that you will hear the gospel message week after week being preached here. Now, some groups have chosen to toss the true gospel message to the scrap heap. They've watered it down to nothing, and they spend all their time begging, selling, and entertaining. But I can promise you this, week after week, you'll hear the true gospel being preached here. We'll always promote Christ, raise Christ, praise Christ, and rely on his finished work for salvation. And what I'm trying to tell you is this. If you like to read Sports Illustrated, Southern Living, watch TV, play video games, or read the latest best-selling novel, read the newspaper, look at the news online, then please, please, please take the time to look at and read your Bible. This is serious business. We're talking about spending an eternity somewhere. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, but I'm just saying everybody needs to read their Bible and seek the truth, seek the answers. So let's look at some scripture in Hebrews 10. And this scripture is about how before Christ came, the law required an atonement to be made each year. It talks about sacrifices that were made and their ineffectiveness to wash away sins. And beginning in Hebrews 10:1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." It's saying here that all the Old Testament sacrifices were God-ordained and God-designed. They served a purpose, and that purpose was to picture, symbolize, foreshadow, and typify Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and sin offering. The Old Testament animal sacrifices, feast days, holy days, tabernacle, priesthood, sin offerings, and burnt offerings were not actually saviors or sacraments. They were pictures. They were shadows. And a shadow is not the actual person. It's just the image of the person. It's the outline, not the substance. These things were pictures or a foreshadowing of good things to come. You might ask, what were the good things to come? The good things to come were salvation, the putting away of sin, justification, redemption, and righteousness. Those are the good things. They are what is described here in Hebrews 10:1. You see, these laws, sacrifices, and ceremonies that Moses passed along to Israel that they observed and kept for all those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years could never put away sin. It was not possible. Then Hebrews 10:2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins." If they could have put away sins, they would not have continued to offer their sacrifices. They wouldn't have been necessary anymore. If sin was put away, there's no use for any more sacrifice. There's no need for it. And if I owe a debt on my mortgage and I pay it off, or if in this case somebody else pays it off for me, I don't keep going to the bank and making a payment on that loan. It's paid, and I don't have to pay it anymore. Sin that is put away does not require any more sacrifices, no more payment. People have never been saved any other way but by the cross, the sacrifice of Christ, His blood. They were never saved by keeping the law, circumcision, sacrificing animals, or anything like that. They were either looking to Christ coming or looking back to Christ who came. In Hebrews 10:3 it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." And what it's saying here is that God still required atonement this year and atonement next year. Why one the next year? Because sin is still there and Christ had not come and finished the work. Why one the next year again? Because sin is still there. Verse 4 in Hebrews 10 goes on to say, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Animal blood cannot wash away the sins for the sins of man. Man has to die. The law was given to man, and man has to obey it. And not just obey part of it. Man has to be perfect and obey it 100%. The Old Testament laws and sacrifices are not sin offerings in the sense that they were effectual. They were pictures. They were just pictures of Christ coming according to what God had planned. Abraham and Moses both demonstrated their faith in Christ. Christ said in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Christ also said in John 5:46, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." These sacrifices under the law cannot put away sin. They were not given for that purpose. The blood of an animal cannot atone for the sin of a man. Let's look at Hebrews 10:5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and sin offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." When it says here that he came into the world, it means he actually took on a human body and was born of a woman, made under the law, and came into this world in human flesh. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, actually came into this world. In John 1:10 it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." And then further down in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He said when he came into the world in Hebrews 10:5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and sin offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." This is referring to a true tabernacle, where God meets men and men meet God. It's where the true mercy seat is. The true tabernacle is Jesus Christ, the Lord. In Hebrews 10:6, it reads, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." And that means that God wasn't pleased with those offerings or sacrifices made for sin. In verse 7 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now listen to what I'm about to say. There are a lot of arguments going on out there about my will, your will, free will, man's will, and God's will, and all those other kinds of wills. It boils down to this. If you have a free will to earn your salvation, to save yourself, then it is not of God. It is not of grace. That cannot be said enough times. There's only one free will, and that is God's will. His will is free. God will do what he will do. Christ said in John 6:37-40, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We're not born of the will of man. We're not generated by the will of the flesh, but we are born, regenerated, and saved by the will of God. Now here's some other scriptures referring to the will of God. Ephesians 1:11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Daniel 4:35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" In reference to the will of God, listen to the next verse in Hebrews 10, verses 8 and 9. "Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." The first what, you may ask? He takes away the first covenant of works. The first here refers to the old covenant given to the nation of Israel by Moses on Mount Sinai. The first covenant here was a covenant of works, and it's gone. Man failed miserably to keep this covenant. In the fullness of time, Christ came and did away with the first covenant by way of fulfillment. Man failed, so God established the new covenant. The new covenant is the everlasting covenant, the covenant of his grace. The new covenant here is only called new because it's the newest covenant that was established in time. David spoke of this when he was dying in 2 Samuel 23:5. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." We'll continue in Hebrews 10:10. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We're sanctified, set apart, separated for God. We're sanctified, made holy, and declared holy, not based on our works of the law, but based entirely on the righteousness of Christ. How are we sanctified? Are we sanctified through the law? Are we sanctified through our works? No. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, his finished work. Then it says in verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We go through the motions, we go through the rules, and we go through all these traditions and customs. We walk down the aisle, we dedicate, we rededicate, we make professions, we go in, we go out. We get hot, we get cold, we quit, we come back. We do all of these things, but sin is still there. Now to close this out, I want to make a few comments. When it comes to salvation and eternal security, the only place to find eternal security and peace is in Christ and Him alone. Salvation is not based on the works of a sinner. It's all based on the blood of Christ. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody else's word for it. Take a look at what Scripture says. It's right in there. It's all in there. So many people let religious tradition dictate their beliefs. They're brought up in a church or in a religion and they adopt it as the true gospel. Don't be man followers. Follow Christ and search for the truth. The Scriptures are clear. Christ came to earth for a reason. He had a mission when He came. He came to save a group of people called His sheep. In Scripture, it doesn't say that He tried to save them, or He made them savable, or just did part of the job and somebody else has to do the rest. That would not be reflective of a true Redeemer, an effective sacrifice. The true gospel brings great news. Great news to sinners who are resting on Christ alone for their salvation, redeemed by His blood. They will spend an eternity in heaven, honoring and glorifying God. Before Christ came, animal sacrifices were made. But as we read in Hebrews 10, God was never pleased with those animal sacrifices. That's why Christ came in the fullness of time and shed His blood. He came to make the final atonement, to make that final payment, making the one payment required to save His people.